Now, I wasn't planning this morning for the introduction, but before we get into that, I want to share with you something. It's no news, and I've told you many times that I absolutely love the hymns. The hymns are that which, they tell us truths that anyone who has sat under biblical preaching knows. The love of God, what God gave for us. But when we hear them sometimes, it can strike you in a way that something that is news which you've heard before, news that you know, it causes us to think on them for a moment. And in that moment, God humbles us. And I want to share with you what's going through my mind this morning. One of my very most loved hymns is the one that we sang this morning, My Savior's Love. And I was thinking that, aren't you thankful? Aren't you humbled? As you sang that song, as you saw the words, and I hope and I pray that we weren't just singing the words because it was an expectation, because it was the words to a song, but that as we were singing these words, we were thinking. I know that I was. God was pricking my heart with the words of this hymn this morning. I want to share them with you for a moment, though we've already sang them, and think on them before we get into the Word of God to put our minds and our hearts in the right place. You and I, we and we alone, know the things that we battle with. We know what we truly are. We know the vices that we have, the addictions that we've had. We know how sometimes we can be swift to anger. We know the faults and the failures that we have. And we know the truth of what it says here in the second part of the first verse in that song that we find on page 256. It says, "You may have wandered as I have wandered, as many have wandered. How he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. In the presence of Almighty God, we look at who we really are and we realize that although we can hide these things from everybody else, the one person who knows what we are just as well as we do is Almighty God. And yet what is unfailing about God is his love and his mercy, and I am humbled. And I am humbled at the love of God, at the acceptance of God. And I pray that you and I always, forever, can relate with what it says there at the very beginning of the song in verse 1. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. The love of God. We'll never know it. We'll never know the depth. That hit me this morning as we were singing that song, and I thought I'd share that with you as we get our minds and our hearts in the right place. This morning, if you've got your Bibles with you, please head over to 2 Timothy. That's where we'll be beginning. I want to speak to you about a matter which I feel we could all use a little bit of encouragement in, every one of us. And that, of course, is boldness. Boldness for God in the face of adversity. I think we could all use a little encouragement in that camp. Now, you may be wondering what I mean, and simply put, you and I, we're all very open about our faith, I would like to think, I like to hope, especially where we're comfortable at home, in our church, surrounded by our neighbors, here in West Virginia, part of the Bible Belt, so to speak, where it seems that a Baptist church, a gospel-preaching church is only a stone's throw away from wherever you are. Praise God for that, right? What a blessing. What a blessing that we're surrounded in an area where there are so many good, godly preachers. Now, you behave yourself. All right, so I let the sound system know. It gets out of hand sometimes. All right, so, but how blessed we are. And I thought this to myself, but how bold are we when we really think about it? How bold are we for God, for Christ, when we're not surrounded by those who are in the same camp as we are? What about those who are hostile towards God, hostile towards the gospel, hostile towards the truth of God's word? How bold are we then at sharing the love of God, living and being that testimony when it's not the popular, it's not the common, it's not the expectation of the world? I think we all struggle with this at times. And I know that if you're anything like me, which I know that you are, there have been times when you look and you say, you know, I think I missed an opportunity for the Lord there. I think I could have been a little bit more bold with my testimony. I think I could have spoken to this person, and for whatever reason, I was too afraid to do it. I think I could have shown them something that could have been a blessing to their lives in God's Word, but for whatever reason, I missed that opportunity. I think that the Church of Christ could use a little encouragement in being bold. And I hope to encourage you this morning through the Word of God. Now, many of you may know of a man by the name of Ray Comfort. You may have heard of Ray Comfort. And Ray Comfort's he's an evangelist. He's a street preacher. But he wrote a book in 2004, and he titled it, Out of the Comfort Zone. Out of the Comfort Zone. Now, in this book, Ray shares his experiences of being a street preacher, right? He's a guy who goes out into the streets where he's not invited to come to. He doesn't set up or get permission to be there. He's not coming into a church where people have come with the purpose of hearing a guy preach to them about God and his love. That's not what he's doing. He's going out, invading people's privacy, invading their space. Of course, by I say privacy, it's in the public square, of course. But he is going out and he's giving the Word of God to those who, truth be told, really have no desire to hear it, and certainly not at that time. And he talks a little bit about some of the dangers, some of the nervousness that he's felt, the fear that he's had, the anxiety that he's had. He talks about some of the positions that he's been in. He's talked about how he's questioned himself, and he's questioned what God is putting on his heart to do. And I would imagine that you and I have felt the same thing at some times whenever we've felt God's call or felt the desire that, you know what, I think God wants me to talk to them. I think this is an opportunity to speak to them or to show my testimony. Now, you may be asking, well, what is it that enables men like Mr. Comfort here to go and do these things, yet I feel so nervous, so scared, so fearful, and don't so many times? What is it that I'm missing? How are they doing it and I'm not? And it's not that what you're missing. If you have the Lord, then you're not missing anything. But what you might be, your focus may not be on is the love of Christ that compels us to go. You see, courage isn't the ability to go do things and not be afraid. And God calls us to be courageous. In fact, in Joshua, he says, arise, have courage. Courage is the ability to do that which we know should be done, even though we have fear. I hope that today's word will encourage you to be bold for the glory of God, bold for those who need Him so dearly. Join me as we pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord, to thank you for the time that we have in your house, Lord. We thank you for the days of our lives, Lord, for we know that they are not promised. Father, we ask that you would be with us, that you'd use us mightily, Father, for that many souls would come to know you through the work and the testimony that we do in our lives, Lord. But more than anything, Father, that through our lives, through our testimony, Lord, through our worship, Father, that you would be well pleased and glorified, for you are worthy of it. Father, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the cross where your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, came to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Father, that even while we were yet sinners, you loved us. Father, we praise and we thank you for that, for it is only by the blood of Christ that we are able to have a relationship with the Father, that we are able to be redeemed, that we are able to come into the presence of Almighty God. Father, let us always and forever be thankful, Lord, and humbled by the love and the mercy of God that is unfailing, Father. You are far beyond words. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me this morning, Lord, to help me to speak accurately, to speak clearly, Lord, to teach powerfully the word and the lesson that you've placed upon my heart. Father, I pray that I, myself, as well as everyone within sound of my voice, would be encouraged, Lord, by your word, encouraged by the Spirit of God, that, Father, we pray that you'd move powerfully among us and in us and through us, Lord, to accomplish the works that you've called us to do. Father, help us to be bold for Christ. Father, help us to understand and acknowledge that, Lord, we've nothing to lose here, Lord, for all has been gained already. Father, help us to live a life, Lord, that shows the love of God. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and eyes that are able to see and a mind that's able to understand the word that's about to be given unto us. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, if you've got your Bibles with you, I ask you please turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to take a look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, in verse 12. This is the very first verse, and we'll hop around in the New Testament just a little bit this morning, but examine this verse. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall be happy all the days of their lives. That's not what it says, is it? No. It says, shall what? Suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution. Not might. Not need to be willing in case it should come one day. But it says, all. That's you, that's me, that's the apostles, that's everyone who has ever lived and died and had a testimony of Christ. It says, all shall suffer persecution. Now, yes, we're blessed to be in America at the time that we're in America and living in the days that we're living. And I know that you might be saying, well, things aren't great here anymore, preacher. I don't know if you noticed. Well, believe me, we are very, very blessed still today. However, that does not mean that we're not going to suffer that persecution. Though God's blessings have been over and abundantly poured out upon us and on our countrymen, we are still going to suffer persecution for the name of Christ. And we see that. I also want you to take a look at something. Being that Christ tells us that this is going to come upon us, let me be an encouragement to you and remind you of this. Do not fear it. Do not fear the persecution of the world because of the name of Christ. Do not shy from it. Do not back away. Have no fear and don't be shocked by it when it comes. Christ tells us as much. Listen to the words of Christ our Lord as he speaks in John chapter 15. He says this. He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Something to think on. Christ came, and Christ was hated, he was despised, he was ridiculed, he was beaten, he was bruised, stabbed, he was pierced, and he hung on a cross. Why did he do these things? Why did the world hate him? Because he came to be the propitiation for sin. He came to be the Lamb of God. You and I, if we are to love God, if we are to be examples of God, why should we be surprised that living a life, which is supposed to be an example and to point to Christ, why should we be surprised that the world would want to treat us any different? We should not be surprised at this. However, when these hardships come, do not be burdened by them. Don't be fearful of them. Rather, delight in them. Hardships. Delight in them. 2 Corinthians, listen to this, to the word of God here in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10. And he said unto me, what does Christ say? He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He goes on, he says, most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. This is Paul speaking of what the Lord told him. He says, therefore I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, that's sicknesses, any sort of ailments that you may have, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. And you remember, for whose sake did Christ suffer these things? It was yours and mine. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are washed in the blood, if you can say for certain that you are a child of God, then when you look at how the world hated Christ, with how the world mocked and beat and bruised him and spat on the King of Kings, you know that that was for you. That was for you and that was for me. And Paul says that we should then joy in these things. Why? For Christ's sake. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And I want to point something out to you this morning that you may not realize. We mentioned here at the beginning of this lesson here in Sunday school, we spoke on Abraham, and I gave you a little bit of an introduction with that prior to the lesson here. I spoke of Abraham and how there are many great men in the Bible and how we're to remember that those great men didn't really do anything. Those great men were the tools in the master's hand. Now, here's what I want to remind you. The apostles like Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, men like Abraham, men like Moses, men like Joshua, all of the great Bible heroes that you read about, They are not unlike you and I. Not at all are they unlike you and I. And you may be saying, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean that in a number of ways, but specifically here, I'm speaking about how they too endured hardship. They too endured persecution. Speaking of Abraham, you may remember what he went through, how Lot was taken and how he had to go in and to rescue Lot. You may remember how Abraham prayed that the Lord would give him a son. You may remember how Abraham was married to a wife who was barren in the beginning. You may remember how Abraham had to say goodbye to his first son who he had through Hagar. You may remember all of these things. These things couldn't have been easy. They must have been difficult for him. Also, I want you to remember that all of the apostles, they were persecuted as well. They were forced and they were willing to step out of the comfort zone, as Ray titles his book. And why were they really ready to do this? In order to do the work that they'd been called to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the reason that I bring this about to you this morning is because if you and I hope to be the church, if we hope to be what God has called us to be, if we hope to glorify God to the fullest extent with our lives, then you and I, just like these men and women of old and throughout the Word of God, you and I are going to have to be able to sit back, to look, and to say, God, I'm willing for whatever the world will throw at me, come what may, for I do this for your sake, for Christ's sake, for His glory, for His kingdom. As long as we're concerned about ourselves, we will always fear and withdraw from the persecutions of the world. We've got to be able to say, God, I'm not worried about that. We've got to be willing to give of ourselves. We've got to be willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Because that's what we're called to do. Now, I want to give you a couple examples of some things here that have taken place in the life of Peter. If you've got your Bibles with you, please turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 5. So if you're in Acts chapter 5, go to verse 17. We're going to read verses 17 and 18 this morning, where we see Peter is experiencing persecution. And what is he experiencing persecution for? What has happened that's caused this? Preaching the gospel of Christ. That's what he's done. And I want to focus on this for just a brief moment, and then we're going to tie this event in with another event, which comes a short while later. So if you're in Acts chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, read with me. It says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, these are the leaders, the religious, the well-respected men of the time, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands upon the apostles and put them in the common prison. So what we just read there, that Peter was thrown into prison, it came about as a result of all the people who were coming. If you read the chapter just prior to this, what happened? You see, Peter and the apostles, they were there and they were preaching the word of God, giving the gospel, and they were healing people through the power of Christ of different ailments, sicknesses, diseases. And people were flocking to them to receive this healing, but also to hear the word of God. And you see, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these men of repute, you may be thinking, well, why did they throw them into prison? These are religious men, they're leaders. Do you really think that they had a problem with them healing and removing people who had leprosy? No, I'm pretty sure they were plenty glad to be gone and rid of the leprosy. Do you think they had a problem with seeing the lame and the beggars no longer begging on the streets? No, I'm sure they had no problem with that. So you say, well, why did they do this? It had nothing to do with the healing that they were doing. It had everything to do with the one to whom they were glorifying as they did these things. You see, the problem isn't you. Whenever you are persecuted for Christ, when you are persecuted, when you are made to feel like you are less than someone else, when you are made to feel like you're the fool who's got nothing but faith in the Bible, when you're made to feel as if you don't know what you're doing, or made to feel as if you're unwelcome, unwanted, unloved by the world, I want you to remember this. It's not you that the world hates. And that's why Christ said, remember, they hated me before they hated you. Because the hate they have for you and I is really not hate for you and I. It's hate for God. It's hate for Christ. And that's why the Sadducees threw Peter in prison. They threw him in prison because the one whom he was glorifying and all that he did was God, was Christ, was this Jesus of Nazareth. That's why they went to prison. Not because they were healing, not because they were preaching. They went for the name of Christ. And that's why you and I are going to be persecuted in this world. It's the same problem that we're facing today. It hasn't changed. You and I are going to encounter difficult situations anytime that we glorify God, just like they did. Now, for us, it may not be prison. It could be. But most likely, it will not be prison. However, it may be something which is just as difficult for you. Maybe you will be unpopular in your community. Maybe you'll get passed over for a job promotion. Maybe you'll lose a job. Maybe you'll be disliked at the workplace. Maybe for those of you who are school age, maybe you'll be looked at as the Jesus freak, the Bible boy who's always in church. Maybe you'll be looked at as that person who's always talking about how good God is. You are going to be unloved by the world standard because the world is going to see you and they're going to view you as less because of Christ. The truth of the matter, though, is that they're blind. They don't know what you and I know. They don't have Christ. Concerning Peter and the apostles in prison, though, I want you to read just a little bit further with me and observe what happens. There in verse 19 through 21, it says, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and they taught." Now, I want to bring something to your attention here that you may have missed this. Notice that God frees them from prison and he instructs them to go and speak in the temple. And what do you think it is that he wants them to speak? The very same thing that got them thrown into prison in the beginning with. To preach the gospel of Christ, to glorify Almighty God, to point out that people, you and I, are sinners who need God. There's no one who does not. If you're in this church this morning and you are thinking that you do not need God, you are mistaken, loved. You are mistaken. We all need God, and that's the message he was going to give. Now, something that may come to your mind here is you may be thinking, well, I know anytime I'm persecuted, anytime that things are going on with me, God has never just showed up and taken care of it. Maybe you're thinking that if I was like Peter and suddenly my chains fell off and the prison door opened up, yeah, I'd be encouraged too to go out and do that. But I want you to think on this, and you may have missed this if that's what you're thinking this morning. You see, Peter didn't go back to the temple to preach because God released him from prison. Rather, God released him from prison because God knew that Peter would go. Do you understand the difference? Peter didn't go because God freed him. Peter had already been thrown in prison for doing the will of God. Rather, God freed Peter because God wasn't done with Peter and Peter wasn't done serving God. You see, no matter how Peter had got out of prison, as long as he still had his life, we know with a surety, Peter would have been right back preaching immediately. As soon as his bonds were free, he would have preached. He would have been right back at it. If that's not the case, if he would have stopped, if he would have withdrawn, then surely he would have done it long ago and avoided prison. No, God moved because Peter was willing to be used by God, regardless of the consequences. Now, I want you to see something here. I wish that the church today displayed more of this faith. And I'm not saying that the church is completely lacking in this department, not at all. I'm simply saying that I wonder what sort of things the church could accomplish and how much we could glorify God if we all had a heart like Peter and those apostles. If we all had a heart that said, nothing will deter me from glorifying my God. Why? For he is worthy of it. Nothing will deter me. Not even the threat on my life would stop me from glorifying God. Why? Because I'm humbled that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. You may remember the words of Christ. He said, if any man be my disciple, he said, pick up your cross and follow me. That was a very invitation to die. Not just to die physically, it was an invitation. He said, you need to die to yourself and the desires that you have for yourself, your pride, all the things of this world. You need to be able to look at the world and say, to me it has no value. The esteem of the world, the money of the world, the riches, the material possessions, all of the things that the world says I ought to desire to have, my reputation in the world, it should mean nothing to us. The only thing that should matter in our lives is Christ, is God. For we have nothing in this world like Abraham and his tent, as it was brought earlier. Abraham was passing through from one land to another, and that's what we're doing here. With the purpose that every moment that we are in passing, we are glorifying and pointing to our righteous and good and loving and merciful God. Think on that. Why do we shy away when someone says that, get away from me, I don't want to talk to you, or You can't speak about God here. You can't pray in this area. Why do we suddenly zip our mouths and go about our day like a whipped dog rather than boldly proclaim the things of God? What are they going to do? Cast you into prison? Did Christ pay any less? I sometimes wonder that, and I'm not pointing a finger at you. I myself in times of my life have thought, you know, God, I think I missed an opportunity here. God, I think I failed you here. I felt the pull on my heart to talk to that man, that woman. God, I felt the desire on me to just give the gospel right here. And for some reason, I was too weak and too fearful and too nervous to do it. I've been there. So if you're feeling like that's happened to you, you're not alone. But I encourage you this morning to think on the disciples, to think on Christ, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. I want to continue here as we come to the close of the message this morning. Turn a few chapters ahead with me to the second event here. We're going to move through this quickly now. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, where we find Peter in prison again. This is becoming something of a hobby for Peter. A second time now he is in prison. Listen to the verses there in Acts 12, 1 through 4. It says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Notice the parentheses, because this is a big, important fact in the parentheses. Catch this. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, I want to explain this quickly and we'll go through. I don't want you to miss what's taking place here. Where is Peter suddenly? Once again, he's in prison. And I want you to notice something. Already we've seen that Herod has killed one of the apostles. And he saw that because this made him very popular, the Jews loved this because, again, remember, they viewed Christianity as some heretical sect that worshipped this man, Jesus Christ. And so they were very pleased to see that Herod was hunting down and beheading the apostles, the disciples. And so because he saw that it did him good in the eyes of the people, he said, get Peter too, get him. Why did he put Peter in prison? Because of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He could not behead him because of the laws of the area during this time. It's the same reason why the Jews wanted to have Jesus crucified on the cross prior to or after the Passover and not during. That was why there was rushed. So he couldn't kill him at this time. So he casted him into prison. Ladies and gentlemen, keep this in mind. He fully intended to kill Peter. Remember, that's why he took him. The only reason that Peter is right now in prison at this time and not already dead is because of that feast, and that's why it's important that you take notice of that. That's why they tell you that in that parentheses. That's the whole point in telling you that, is so you'll understand that Peter's life is in danger. Peter is, as you might say, think of it as he's on death row. He's only in prison until the feast is done. And then, as far as Peter and anyone else would know, Peter's life is going to come to an end. I also want you to notice something. Notice that it says he put him into the custody of four quaternions of soldiers. Now, why do you think he did that? Do you think it was customary to put four quaternions of soldiers? And by the way, quaternion just means four. So four sets of four, so 16 armed guards. And oh, by the way, he didn't just put him in the common prison this time. You'll notice that. The prison this time he put him into was, as you might say, a maximum security prison. There were two gates of iron bars, and then his cell, and 16 soldiers. Now you may be thinking, why? Why all of that for little old Peter? Think back. What happened last time Peter was in prison? He pulled a little bit of what no doubt they probably think is a Houdini trick. Magically, his bonds are gone, and he's out of prison. So Herod thinks, ha, not this time, Peter. You're a dead man at the end of this feast. Put 16 armed guards around him, put him behind two iron bars and his prison, and shackle him. How do you think Peter felt at this time? Do you think he was fearful? Do you think he was distraught? Do you think he was a little bit concerned? The answer is, although you may think he would be, that would be a natural reaction. You have to remember that we don't serve a natural God. Our God is a supernatural God. He is above and beyond. I don't think Peter feared at all, even though he knew what the intention was. Read the next verse with me, Acts 12:5. And this is important to remember, and I pray that you would draw encouragement from this in times of your own persecution, in times of your own distresses or hardships. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Special emphasis on the very next part of this verse. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Beloved, you and I are part of the family of God. We are the church of Christ. Christ has told us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, yea, even unto the ends of the world. Not only that, but we have a group of witnesses with us of the love of God. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are praying on our behalf, just as you and I gather here each Wednesday to pray on the behalf of others. Though you may be alone in the room physically, you are never alone in your struggles and what you are going through. And Paul knew that. Peter knew that. All of the disciples, they knew that. And that is why they prayed for one another. So know this, anytime you're going through stresses, anytime you're going through persecutions, anytime that the world seems to be at your back and on your doorstep, know that so too is the power of God right behind you and right beside you. Take encouragement into that. Also, a few verses later here as we come to the close, Acts 12, verse 7, it says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." This is the second time that we see God release Peter from prison. Once again, I ask you, why do you think this is? It's because Peter wasn't done serving God. And as long as Peter was willing to serve God, God was going to use Peter. I pray that you and I have the same devotion to the Lord, the same selflessness for our own reputations, our own kingdoms here on the earth. We need to be focused on the kingdom of God. Being bold for Christ is not the result of a supernatural ability. It's not some rare feat of strength that few possess. Remembering that all that live godly for Christ will be persecuted, we ask ourselves, how is it that we're supposed to do these things? It's because Christ has already died for us. The love of God has already been seen vividly portrayed by the Son. That you and I should be ready, if need be, to die for him. For Paul tells us to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's gain. Why did he die? He died to free us from the wages of our sin, the wages that you and I deserve so rightly to pay. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The verse was given earlier this morning that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. Christ came to save sinners. That's why he came, to seek and to find, to seek and to save. I pray that looking at these things and thinking on them, and there are many other examples we can use, that you and I in the Church of Christ, the world over, would be bold in our testimony of Christ in our lives, in everywhere that we go, in everything that we say and do, that we'd be bold for Christ. I want to remind you that Christ said that if we're to be his disciples, again, we must pick up his cross and follow him. He died to save sinners. This morning, if you don't know Christ, if you don't have that relationship with God, if you've never been to the cross, if you're thinking to yourself, God, I would love to be used by you, but God, I'm just a sinner. Lord, you know the things that I've said, the things that I've done. Remember, Christ knows them already, and he loves you the same. Here in a moment, the congregation's going to sing, and if you've never come to a time in your life when you've come to Christ, when you've had your sins washed, when you've made him the Lord of your life, then here in a moment when the congregation sings, we invite you to come, and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can be saved, how you can be forgiven, how you can now be used as an instrument by Almighty God to glorify God, to have a testimony of God, how you can be a child of God Most High. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.